Let's turn to that portion of Scripture that we read, Psalm 19. And if I was to put a title on the message this morning, it would simply be, and I think it's very evident from the portion, the world and the Word. The world and the Word. That's what we want to think about this morning. The witness of the world and the witness of the Word. The word atheist is a compound word. It's made up of A, which is negative, and theist or theo, which is God. So the atheist says, there's no God. There's no God. And of course, you'll know the Bible, even from the very part of Scripture that we're reading. The man, the woman who says there is no God is a fool. It's a fool. You read in Psalm 14 and Psalm 52, the opening verses in those almost identical Psalms, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And of course, the Bible tells us in the New Testament Scriptures that men who are not converted to Christ, they're living in what we would call practical atheism. They're without hope and without God in the world. And if they die in that condition, they're without hope and without God in the world to come. It's a sobering thought. No God. They find out soon after they breathe their last breath the reality of God. Of course, you'll remember the farmer in the Gospels. I hope you'll remember it. I shouldn't take that for granted. But the Gospels tell us about a farmer who had a tremendous harvest. And he had so much, he didn't really know initially what he was going to do. What shall I do? He asks. Then, of course, he comes to the conclusion, and he thought things through without the Lord. No God. You see, he was a fool. Says, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there shall I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. What did the Lord call him? A fool. Thy fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. So he planned his way without God, a foolish way. Now, of course, you come to church and maybe you wouldn't class yourself as an atheist by any stretch of the imagination, but if you're not saved, you're living without hope and without God. You're living as if there was no God. Anyway, that's the atheist. As well as the atheist, you have the agnostic. And again, agnostic is a compound word. It's made up of the negative A and the word gnosis, from which we get knowledge. And the agnostic says, we cannot know God. Well, they might acknowledge a superior power way out there somewhere, but he's so vast, so great, we cannot know him. There's something, but we can't just figure out what it is. Well, of course, the Bible tells us that we can know God. The Bible in general indicates that, and this psalm before us this morning indicates that. God does make himself known. And that's seen very clearly from the psalm before us this morning. Let's look then in the first place at the witness of the world. And I want you to notice in verse 1, there's mention of the glory of God. It says, the heavens declare. The word declare means to make known. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth. And that means also to make known. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I think if men would be honest as they look around them and look about them and look into the heavens, they can see, they should see evidence of the existence of God. I think it was Yuri Gagarin, who was the Russian who went up into space. He said he couldn't see. He couldn't see God. When the Americans went up, one of the Americans read from the opening chapter of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, men are blind, blinded by their sin, blinded by their ideologies, and they don't want to see the realities of God's existence, because that would make them accountable to God. That would curtail their activities. But notwithstanding that, there's the abundant witness of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's amazing, it's astounding. When we look at the heavens and consider the sun, the moon, the stars, and away, way, way beyond what seems to be the endless expanse of space. And the Bible tells us in another place that God upholds all things by the word of his power. And when you think of the earth rotating just at the right degree, and as it rotates round the sun. We have our various seasons, winter, spring, summer, autumn, and it's fantastic when you sit and think about it, that they're all upheld. Sun, the moon, and even the stars, they're all upheld by the word of God's power. You try and hold something up and let go of it and see whether it starts to float, right? It doesn't. And yet, Job could say as he considered the witness of God in creation, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. And so you have the glory of God, and then of course you have the goodness of God, because it says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Now listen, what does it mean to utter speech? It means to speak, to tell, to show. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You think of those words, day unto day. You woke this morning. Maybe you woke with the help of your alarm. Maybe you have that inbuilt alarm that you can get yourself up, but there's a new day. The day has dawned. The sun is shining. The world comes to life. That's God's doing. You know the hymn that says, "Great is thy faithfulness." Summer and winter, seed time and harvest. They're all there because of God's goodness to us. Isn't it amazing that God has given us this world to live in? We're not off the crowd that talk about the world getting worse and worse, and we need to protect it and preserve it. God does that. Yes, we have our responsibility. God put man on the earth to take care of it, but it's God's world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And it's amazing that God has provided us with a wonderful world from which there is produced enough to keep generation after generation after generation. And there will be enough for all the generations to come. God's good. That's the God of the Bible. He gives to all men liberally. We often take for granted the things that we enjoy, to use the phrase here, day by day. But they're from the Lord. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. And then look at the grandeur of the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "There is no speech nor language. Their voice, well, their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words." Underline that wee phrase. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words. So the psalmist is telling us that God's handiwork, God's creation, it's speaking to us. It's telling us something about the Lord. Their words to the end of the world, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Do you know the grandeur of God is this? He never stops speaking. Now, we might have tremendous personalities. The Lord has blessed this province with tremendous personalities. I heard someone mentioning Pastor Willie Mullen this morning in the prayer meeting. And of course, we have our own moderator in the past, Dr. Paisley, and others. And there's been a tremendous provision for this little land of ours of men who stood out for the Lord in their day and in their generation. The Bible talks about David being faithful in his generation. And that's all they could be. Great as they were, powerful as they were, God's blessing was resting upon them, but all they could do was speak to their generation, at least as living personalities. We have some of their works left behind them. They being dead yet speak. But you know, the greatness of God is this, that he speaks to every generation. That he speaks to every generation. That he makes himself known from the very beginning, from the days of Adam and Eve until the very end of time. God reveals himself to generation after generation. And you don't need a specific language. Isn't that what the psalm says? If you look at the psalm, it says that there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And verse 3, that verse 4 tells us something similar. It's an international, it's a universal language. You may not be able to speak Japanese, you may not be able to speak French. The French may not be able to speak English. The German may not be able to speak an Eastern language. And yet, within the heart of men, wherever they come from the east to the west, from one pole to the other, there's something within the makeup of man tells them of the existence of God. This is what we call general revelation. You'll find that our shorter catechism talks about general revelation. So you have the witness of the world. But then look at the psalm again, and in the second place, you have the witness of the Word. Now, this is something different. This is what we call special revelation. And it's important to know that there is a general revelation, but also important to know this, what we call a special revelation. I quoted a hymn in prayer, and I'm sure you know it, and you know the sentiments of it. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, and creating faith in him. In as much as God makes himself known unto men through the world, through his handiwork, through his creation, he makes himself known to an even greater degree through his word. Look at it. The witness of God through the word. Notice the descriptions that are given of the word. We're told in verse 6, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, the creation of God doesn't do that. Yes, the creation of God may point us and should point us in the right direction, but there's need for the Word of God. And it's called here, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Do you see the spiritual impact there of the Word of God? Now, there are people who will maybe acknowledge a superior being, but because they do not have the guidance of God's Word, then they have a God of their own imagination. And that's why you have the idols and other forms of worship that people have. Because these people are bereft of God's Word. And if they have it, they don't hear it, they don't listen to it. But the purpose, the office of the Word of God is to convert the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What was it that Paul said of Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's how applicable the Scriptures are. Whether you're someone who's of an age, the Bible calls it a hoar head, gray hairs or no hair at all, and whether you're just a little child, God makes himself known through his word. And not from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The various descriptions of the Word of God, pointing to their impact that they have on those who will hear. Not only do you have descriptions of the Word of God, but look at the desire for the Word of God. Look at what the psalmist says. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Let me encourage you this morning to continue reading your Bible. Read it day by day. Learn from it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. And you will find that it will become more precious than gold to you. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And you'll find within its pages him who is sweeter than all, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way Christ is revealed to us, through his word. God makes himself known. Christ makes himself known. The Holy Spirit will direct us Christ. That's the office of God's word as appointed by the Lord. Notice not only the descriptions and the desire of the word, but notice the direction of the word, because look at what the psalmist says. Verse 11, moreover, in keeping of them, in observing the word. And that's what we need to do, folks. It's great to have the Bible. Tremendous privilege is ours of possessing the Bible in our own language. But we need to do more than read. We need to observe. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. It's not lost time. Sometimes you're reading the scriptures and it may feel like plowing concrete and you don't seem to be getting anywhere. But you know, the problem's not with the Bible, the problem's with me. And you ask the Lord to help you. And you ask the Lord to reveal himself and his word to you. And that happens. Keep reading. Keep studying. Read it day by day. We need to observe it also. In keeping of them, there is great reward. Brother was talking to me yesterday about someone he went to visit, and he takes a drink at times, and he spoke to him yesterday, and he said to me that he asked him, why do you go back? Why do you go back to the drink? Just boredom, he said. I'm just bored. And I asked the brother who's very, very active, are you bored? No, not a bit of it. And I said, that's the problem. He just won't take that step of trusting Christ. And if you trust the Lord, I'm not saying that a Christian can't get bored. I'm not saying that. He shouldn't be, she shouldn't be. But if you trust Christ, if you read his word, if you endeavor in some way or other to serve him, even though it might be something small, you'll not be bored. In keeping of them, there is great reward. That's what it says. And of course, that reward is nothing material. Financial, it may be, it may come, but that's not the reward that is spoken of here. Notice what it says in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? And you'll not understand your own error except through reading the word. James in his epistle tells us that the word is like a mirror. You look in the mirror this morning and what did you see? You saw yourself. Your hair was out of place, your tie wasn't straight, your hat wasn't sitting right. When we look in the mirror of God's word, what do we see? Who do we see? We see ourselves. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thy me from secret faults. This is all done through the perusal, the application of the word of God. Cleanse thy me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. That's the direction that God's word leads us in. It leads us to the Lord. It leads us to live right. It leads us to do that which is pleasing in his sight. Now notice the prayer at the end of the psalm. It says, let the words of my mouth. Now, of course, what's inside will come out. I used to go up a long avenue in Belfast called Temple Moor Avenue. There are about six or seven churches in that avenue. One of them used to have a different saying outside the church nearly every week. And one of them was this, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. And then they give a wee text, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you are inside is what you really are. And think of that when the psalmist prays, let the words of my mouth. If I'm reading the word, if I'm endeavoring and attempting to apply the word to my life, I'll be right inside. And of course, the words will be right as well. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength. My Redeemer, the witness of the world and the witness of the Word. And could I say this just in closing? A right understanding of the written Word will lead us to the incarnate Word. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we're told in the beginning was the Word. And we're told in the same chapter, verse 14, the Word was made flesh. So the incarnate Word, the written Word, sets before us the incarnate Word. It leads us. Christ. Wonderful book is the Bible. Treasure to love and to prize, given by God to its writers. Words that are holy and wise. Wonderful Bible. Marvels wherever we look. Gracious and glorious gospel. Wonderful.